This is Luke 4, 38 through 44. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made a request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right, kids. Have a wonderful educational, formational time in Children's Church. And we will try to do the same right here. We can do wonderful educational and formational, can't we? We'll try. We'll give it a shot. But first, let's pray. Gracious God, thank you so much for today, for this space, for this people that you have gathered. What a joy and a gift. And we thank you for your word and your Holy Spirit that illuminates it for us. So today, as we come to your word together, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know the song, right? Feelings. Nothing more than feelings. My youth pastor, when I was in high school, had a joke. I don't remember the joke. But I remember it had something to do with oranges, and the punchline of the joke was peelings. Nothing more than peelings. He also had a joke where the punchline was, "I left my harp in Sam Clam's disco." He had all sorts of these crazy jokes that didn't make any sense, but the punchline was always a gobbledygook Dr. Seuss version of a famous old song. So, hey, go figure. You may have loved him, and he's a good man, Darren. So let's dive in. Feelings. We're going to dig into the heart triad today. So last week you guys drank from a fire hose. Agreed? Anybody who was here, apologies if it was too much, but I explained the 9 types of the Enneagram, and I applied it to Psalm 139. But we talked about these 9 ways of seeing, and 9 motivations for living in the world. And I had you guys kind of try to figure out if you had a sense of maybe where you stand on the Enneagram, what number you identify most with, or numbers, trying to narrow it down. And as I put in the bulletin today, if you are really interested in that and you want help finding your type, you want me to coach you through that, I am willing to do that, so just talk to me. We'll set up an appointment. We can maybe have a small group of people do it, however we want to do it. But let me know if you're interested. But before I keep going in this series, I really have to shout out all the Enneagram teachers that I am relying on. I cannot cite quotes all the time, but I can tell you that I have read books and listened to podcasts and read articles and listened to lectures and dove into the wisdom of many, many Enneagram teachers, and I'm just going to name the top ones. I was first introduced to the Enneagram by a book by Richard Riso and Russ Hudson. That was when I was working as a hospital chaplain and doing a lot of work with self-awareness with my group of fellow chaplains in a program called CPE. It was a wonderful time. That was when I first heard about the Enneagram. Beatrice Chestnut is a master at the Enneagram, and I rely on her all the time. She wrote a book called The Complete Enneagram, and it is long, as you could imagine. Ian Morgan Cron, also an Enneagram expert. Suzanne Stabile, fantastic Enneagram teacher. I rely on her a ton. Christopher Huerts, he wrote a book called The Sacred Enneagram, talking about how we can apply it in the spiritual formation practices. And Beth McCord has recently written a book with her husband about using the Enneagram in marriage, so how it relationally benefits people to know each other well. And Father Richard Rohr, who actually taught a lot of the people above on that list, the Enneagram. So anyway, this is just to, so I can say I'm not a plagiarist. I'm sure I'm using all these people's words all the time throughout this series, and I don't want to be a plagiarizer. And truly, I rely on their wisdom, and over the last really 12 years, I've read tons and tons of books and found it very helpful for my own spiritual growth, and I really hope that this introduction in this series is helpful for you. So today we're talking about the heart types, which is, there's three types that are heart types, 2, 3, and 4. So we talked about 1 through 9 last week. I'm not going to go through them again because I realized it's just going to take forever if I do that all the time. But 2, 3, and 4 are the ones that we are going to look at. They are the three heart types. The type 2 is known as the helper or the giver. The type 3 is known as the achiever or the performer. And the type 4 is known as sometimes the artist, sometimes the, I'll just say the artist because I can't think of the other word that I'm trying to come up with right now. But they're all in the heart triad. They all, their center of intelligence is their heart. And we talked about how the three centers are our heart, our mind, and our gut. Instincts, thinking, and feeling. How do we experience the world primarily? And all three of these types experience it in the heart. But I want to talk quickly about stance. That's right. This is my stance right now. This is how I stand when I'm trying to look somebody in the eye and I'm a foot taller than them, which I always am. Because this makes me about 6 inches shorter and I don't have to hurt my back doing it. But stances, that's not the type of stance I'm talking about right now. But these are all heart-oriented types, but we're going to talk about stance and your orientation to time, which, as you can guess, the three orientations to time are? Oh, you're good. Past, present, and future. Smart, smart people. Type 2 has a dependent stance and a present orientation. Okay. The three stances are dependent, assertive, and withdrawn. Dependent stance means that the way a 2 goes about the world depends on how the people around them are doing. If somebody else is doing something, they will go after them. And they will do it when? In the present moment. If something is happening right now before them and somebody needs help, often the type 2 will go and help them out in that moment because they see a problem, unless they've decided for other reasons that that's not something that they're going to do. But they would have to have a really good conscious reason to not do that. Their default mode will be, if there's something happening and I can help, I'm going to go do it. Suzanne Stabile, one of the teachers I just mentioned, she is a 2, and she talks about being on a plane with her husband, who is a 9, and the 9 is a withdrawn type, and the 2 is a dependent type. I'm saying this because it will help illustrate the difference between withdrawn and dependent. She was watching somebody on the plane ahead of them trying to fit their suitcase in the overhead compartment, and obviously they did not speak English. They spoke Spanish. Now, Suzanne's husband speaks fluent Spanish and probably could have intervened in the situation and helped out. Suzanne is like, Joe, go help them out. But Joe is withdrawn. He's like, well, they'll figure it out. They'll figure it out. They might learn something along the way. That's not what he's thinking. He's just, it didn't occur to him to go help. But Suzanne, in her present-oriented, dependent stance, said, if you can help somebody in this moment, why won't you do it right now? And Joe's like, it didn't occur to me. And Suzanne's like, okay, I have an illustration for my next Enneagram book. This is why we don't get each other. If somebody's in need, I'm going to help them immediately. I'm not going to be like, oh, I didn't even think about it. You could help, Joe. You're tall. You can reach it. You can speak English. You can translate. You can do everything. He didn't even occur to Joe. Okay, so that's a little... So that's the type two, in a dependent stance with a present orientation. The type three, the performer, has an assertive stance. Threes will usually not disappear in crowds. They will assert themselves, but they are also very future-oriented. They're always moving on to the next thing. Threes often make great entrepreneurs, leaders, CEOs, these types of things. They're always constantly looking ahead. What is next? What is next? What is next? Moving along, growing a company, growing the brand, whatever is required. Threes generally have more energy than just about any other number. And it's part of that is that future orientation. They're always looking ahead. Now, sometimes that means that they miss what's going on right now. Sometimes fail to learn from the mistakes of the past. But we all have our weaknesses, don't we? But a type three is generally a go-getter, sort of the quintessential type A often. And that's it. Future orientation, assertive stance. And then the type four, the other member of the heart triad, the type four is withdrawn. I just talked about the nine being withdrawn. The four is also in the withdrawn stance. When something happens, right, you know about the fight or flight instinct. Fours are flighters often, right? They will withdraw. Not necessarily physically, but emotionally, right? They will just withdraw. Their stance in general in the world is withdrawn, and their orientation is to the past, so they're often thinking about what has happened in the past. Fours can be, as we said, artistic. Fours can be melancholy. Fours can also be the most misunderstood people because often other people have no idea what to do with melancholy or sadness or why somebody would be that way. And they withdraw. They don't often tell you, unless they really trust you, what is going on. But a lot of our greatest artists, poets, musicians have been type fours. They withdraw. They live in the past often. But you can see how these are three types. They all have a heart orientation. Their center of intelligence is their heart, but they're very different, right? A helper is very different from a performer and achiever, and a performer and achiever is very different from that artist type. What do we know about the heart? What do we know about the heart and our feelings? Feelings, nothing more than feelings. What's that? It's fragile. Oh my goodness, yes. The heart is fragile. Heart break and heartbroken. It's a very common word that we hear and maybe even experience a lot. Scripture, you may have read this. Jeremiah chapter 17. Does anybody know where I'm going with this? This word about the heart. The heart is, listen to this, deceitful above all things. How many people, when you hear about the heart or feelings, think, can't trust them? How many people, when you hear about feelings, the first thing you think is, can't trust them? Can't trust my emotions. Anybody? Yeah. Can't trust the feelings. They change all the time. It depends on who you are, whether you can trust your feelings or not. Depends on the situation, right? But Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And then the next verse, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward everyone according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The Lord can understand it. The Lord can understand our hearts. And our hearts have deceived us. That doesn't make it special because our minds deceive us too. Our guts, our instincts deceive us as well. But according to Scripture, according to Jeremiah, the heart is that deceitful thing above all things. The type 2's deception. This is the deceit that the type 2 has not chosen to believe, but just has believed in just because. It's just who they are. They have believed it, and therefore will have to work to find their way out of this deception, is that you are worthless. Somewhere deep down, the type 2's message that they have received, a deceptive message, I should say, not true, right? I'm not saying that 2's are worthless, far from it, the farthest thing from it in the world, but it's a deception that they've taken in, is that you are worthless. And if you, on some level, usually very subconscious, if you on some level believe that you are worthless, well, for the 2, they find worth by serving others, meeting their needs. They find other people, they find the needs that they have, meet them, and maybe then they will have some value. The type 3 deception? Anybody have a guess what the performer's deception is? The lie that keeps motivating them to keep going and keep doing more and keep winning more? You're not good enough? How about this? You are a failure. Ooh. And again, we all have a primary type, but we all identify with all 9 types. You may identify with all these messages. I'm worthless. I'm a failure. I'm not saying that this is the primary thing that we go around our lives with, but we can relate to feeling like a failure at times. And out of fear and out of the deception that you are a failure, 3s will achieve, trying to prove that they are not failures, but never believing it until something really changes. That's why knowing the Enneagram can be so much more helpful than just living it by default. Because we're all living it whether we want to or not. And the last one, the type 4 deception, is that you are insignificant. You don't matter. Similar to you are worthless, perhaps, but a lack of significance, you're ordinary. Nothing sets you apart. You are insignificant. That is the deception, the heart problem that the type 4 will deal with and will subconsciously drive them. So I want to look at this passage that was read for us through the lens of the Enneagram. Okay, I'm going to take a look at where the type 2 might find oneself in this passage and where the type 3 and where the type 4 might find themselves in this passage. So Jesus left the synagogue, went to the home of Simon. Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. He bent over, rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. Now, it's pretty obvious that all these helping and healing things identify with the type 2. The type 2 is always helping in the moment. But it could also have, if we're not wary of our motives, it could have a performative angle too, right? There's people watching. And so the people are clamoring. And so in order to not be a failure, perhaps a type 3 is going to step in if they have the capacity to do it, and they will say yes, and they will rebuke the fever. And then verse 40, at sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness. Laying hands on each one, he healed them. Every single one, all these crowds of people coming. The type 2 heart, well, yes, of course, is going to help. The type 3 heart, generally, yeah, I mean, there's a crowd of people. Of course, I'm going to give them what they want because I need that. I'm going to give them what they want. This is not Jesus' motivation. I'm saying this is how we would experience this situation given our various types. Demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God," but he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. And at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. There's the 4. The 4 withdraws when overwhelmed And guess what? The three and the two need to learn from the four, that withdrawing is something what we need to do. Even Jesus, right? We're always like, well, Jesus was the Son of God. He had unlimited energy. But he, whether he needed to or just wanted to set a really good example for us, didn't just go, 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 go. Right? He rested. He rested. He demonstrated going out to spend time with God alone and prayed. Of course, he needed to. He needed to maintain that connection. But he also set a great example for each one of us, right? That none of us is limitless. That's a message that the two and the three really need to hear. You got to withdraw to a solitary place sometimes. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. Jesus, we got more. We got more for you to do. An unhealthy three, if Jesus was an unhealthy three, he would say, all right, show me the people. Let's do it. Let's do more. If he was an unhealthy two, he would say, yes, let me step into their lives and help them out and do anything that I can. An unhealthy four is still in that solitary place, trying to avoid the crowds as much as possible often. But Jesus is not unhealthy in any way. He said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that's why I was sent. I got to keep going. A healthy type three would be that way too. A type three that's not just performing, but actually driven by a vision bigger than themselves. A healthy vision. A forward-looking life. They would say, okay, I have to set a boundary here because I have to go on to the next thing. And they would set a boundary and they would set a limit. And he kept on preaching to the synagogues of Judea. That's why I was sent. So you see how this, the wisdom of all these types at play, just in the observation of this story from Scripture. Twos and threes have this unique not knowing when to stop thing about them. And type fours often have this not knowing when to engage thing. And if you find yourself in any of those spaces, know that there's other options. Between going and going and going till you burn out and withdrawing completely, there's actually a healthy balance in there, and we might need each other to learn what that healthy balance is. Because here's the thing about the heart types is that they're all on a journey from shame to significance. The wound of any heart type is shame. Type twos feel worthless because of shame. Type threes feel like failures. That's a form of shame. Type fours feel insignificant. That is shame. But none of us were created for shame. None of us will live our best life if we're motivated by our shame, will we? If shame is our primary motivator of our lives, do you think we're going to make the choices that are going to give us the most life? No, we're just going to keep swatting back the shame. How do we move from shame to significance? That's the question. Type 2's superpower is that they feel for others. Sometimes a type 2 can come up to you and know how you're feeling when you don't know how you're feeling. I experience this all the time. I have no idea how I'm feeling, and a type 2 will come up to me, who I love, and will know exactly what's going on in my heart. You ever had anybody who's read your mind, or read your heart, or read your face? You're like, get out of there. Type 2s feel for others. That's their superpower. And they need to know that they can be loved and appreciated. That's what they need, to know that they can be loved and appreciated. Type threes, their superpower is that they can read others' feelings. instinctually and at the drop of a hat, especially if they're standing in front of a crowd. They know exactly how to read the room. And they can change on the fly whatever they're talking about in order to engage and win over. It's a challenge and it's fun for threes to win over a room. They can read others' feelings. Their goal, though, is to win success and admiration. Maybe not consciously, because that would sound shallow. If you ask them, are you just trying to win admiration here? Well, that sounds shallow, so no, but yes. Yes, that is why I'm here. Type fours, their superpower is being in their own feelings and understanding their own feelings. Feeling their own feelings. Some other types would kill to know what their feelings are, to be able to engage with them. And they want to know that they can be their authentic self. So the question, and this comes from Beth McCord's work, is Christ's healing word. It might take a lifetime to believe this about yourself if you're a type 2, 3, or 4. It might take a long time to truly internalize this. You can memorize the words, and that's a great place to start, but to actually internalize and know that this is what God, what Christ believes for you, it will transform your life. For a type 2, you are wanted and loved unconditionally. We see that all over Scripture, right? God loves you and wants you unconditionally. Would you say that's a message of Scripture? Would you see that Christ goes out? He leaves the 99 to go chase the one lost sheep. He loves you unconditionally. You are worthy, you are wanted, you are loved. Similarly, for type 3s, you are loved for being you, and you don't have to earn it. You don't have to earn it. You can step off the treadmill for a minute and you will still be just as lovely and loved, beloved in my eyes, Christ will say to you. You don't have to earn it. And for a type 4, this is so beautiful. Christ's healing word is that you are seen and understood as you are. That's often all a type 4 needs, is to be seen and understood. They believe themselves to be unique unicorns, and nobody understands them, and often that's true. But Christ sees you and understands you. That is good news for any type 4. So you may have listened to this whole thing and you're like, well, I'm not a 2, 3, or 4. I ruled that out right away. Definitely not any of those. Okay? But I still sat here and made you listen to me talk about 2s, 3s, and 4s. Why? Well, for one, you have 2s, 3s, and 4s in your life, and that's important. But also, each type reveals something about God to us. A healthy type 2 that's not just living out of their wound, but really has unlocked their helper superpower, not in an unhealthy way, but in a way that is out of the fact that Christ loves them and wants them and loves them unconditionally. They represent to the world the glory of God. I'm sorry, the love of God. They show the love of God to the rest of us by being so selfless, by being so helpful and giving, and so thoughtful. Twos are always the best gift givers in the world, right? People who understand you and understand what you need, and they show the love of God to us. I'm like, oh man, I wish I could be more like that person. Why do I want to be more like that person? Because they demonstrate the love of God. Healthy type 3s, again, who are not just out trying to win ribbons and medals, but healthy type 3s who are understanding that they don't have to stay on the treadmill in order to be worth something, But type 3s who have unlocked their superpower of reading others' feelings and of really showing us what is possible in a human life, they show us the glory of God. Like, what does the glory of God look like? I don't know. Well, if you see a truly healthy type 3 living in their sweet spot, you'll see, oh wow, that's glorious. Sorry. And healthy type 4s represent for us the beauty of God. Show us the beauty of God. Some of the words and art, you go to a museum, who knows, maybe 75% of the art in that museum was created by type 4s, whether they were healthy or not. But the beauty of God makes type 4s wonderful. Artists, musicians, photographers, whatever, there's so many different spaces that type 4s can succeed in this world and represent the beauty of God to us. So when we have type 4s in our lives who show us the beauty of the world, the beauty that exists, something that we should not take for granted. Learn from each other. God created every one of us, right? We baffle each other, do we not? We look at each other sometimes and are like, what? That choice, that thing? The Enneagram gives us a lens to understand, but it also gives us a path towards maturity to say, yeah, this is how I'm wired, but I don't have to keep on being unhealthy in this. I can actually believe what God says about me. I can actually move forward in a healthy way. I can move towards growth. And I can reflect the love of God into this world. I can reflect the glory of God into this world. I can reflect the beauty of God into this world. That's the gift that Christ wants to give every one of us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for, again, fearfully and wonderfully making each one of us in your image. We thank you for the many different kinds of people in our lives who stretch us, who are generally not intentionally trying to get on our nerves, but do because we don't understand them and we don't understand ourselves. So Lord, help us to see ourselves more clearly. Help us to see one another more clearly. Help us to be generous as we look at one another. And help us continue on this journey of transformation to love you with our whole hearts, our whole soul, our whole mind, our whole strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.